You see the title of the sermon, Carding the Miners. Most of you know that my family for two generations owned a hotel with a bar room in it. And what was a common experience in my life, because I spent a lot of time in the bar because I had been working, going in, doing the work I had to do, and walking in the door to come in the house, went through the bar, and I was there all the time, very many, many times I would hear my father doing what we called carding a person, asking for their age card, because in Pennsylvania you had to be 21 to consume alcoholic beverages. And so you wanted to card them to find out if they were a minor. And I remember those days. You'd show your license. And licenses were very different in the 50s and the 60s. It was a little piece of paper which had your name, your address, and your birth date on it. And then a little information about your licensing. And that was it. That's all it had. And so carding was my father trying to look at the address and look at the person's name and look at their age and try and figure, do they look that old? Do they look like they're, does the name sort of match the person? You know, they got this like Southern European name where they ought to have a dark complexion and they look like they're from Norway, you know, all those types of things as my father. In fact, I remember my older brother at one time, because of when they were born, they had to be born in 1940 to be 21, and my brother found a way of taking a old typewriter and a piece of Kleenex and typing zeros and taking the zeros and taping them over, and it looked like, fixing it, and those are all the things that were involved in trying to find out if somebody was 21. I mean, I remember going to a bar with a group of people, and one of the girls with us borrowed somebody's age card, and I remember, I think her first name of this girl was Consuela. And this girl's name was like really a Jane or something, you know, and asked her to spell her name, and she misspelled it. You know, they had to have all these tricks to find out, is this really the person? And then the Liquor Control Board came out with a wonderful thing called the LCB card. I actually have mine. It says I'm 5'8", 155 pounds, brown eyes, black hair, born June 23rd, 1946. You know, I look at this, I haven't changed. I'm still a liar, right? I look just like that. But you know, it had all the information on it that was necessary. And your picture. And it became very, very hard to try and claim to be somebody that you weren't. Now, why am I saying all of this? Well, we're going to be carding the minor prophets. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be digging in and getting all the information about them. Today is an introduction to the minor prophets. It's going to be finding out who, where, what, when. And it's important. As important as it was for somebody to see a card with all that on to find out if this person was fake or not, it's important for us to know all of the background about the minor prophets, because they've been so misinterpreted and so misapplied that we want to be careful not to do that. Now, I'm not going to preach on every minor prophet. At this point, that's not my plan. I'm thinking of three representative ones, Hosea, Amos, and Micah, which sort of represent the message that we're going out, and we'll see how it goes. But I've been requested to do this, and I don't know when the last time you've heard sermons on the minor prophets. I don't know if Barb McAdams is here, but I remember, I think it was Haggai. We actually taught Wednesday nights a Bible study because she requested that, and that's probably the last time I think we studied the minor prophets, other than a verse here and there. So we're going to do that. So it's a broad sweep today. The who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the so what. But I wanted to read a verse from Amos, which I think sort of sets the tone, and we saw this in our scripture lesson as well. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Dr. E.J. Young, a worldwide recognized Old Testament scholar who taught at Westminster Seminary for years, wrote a landmark book called My Servants, the Prophets, which sort of destroyed the liberal modernist attack on the concept of prophecy in the scriptures. And he said, his servants, the prophets. If you don't understand who they are and what they're all about, you're not going to grasp what's going on in the Old Testament. Because from Abraham on, that was a title given to them. So, to start this series out, I want to basically say this. The message of the minor prophets is a major message for us in our present culture. And so I don't want us to think that somehow it has nothing. It's actually the major message. Their message is no different than the message elsewhere in the scriptures. The message of God's redemptive plan. So, who, when, where, why, what, so what? Who are the minor prophets? Who are the minor prophets? Well, we think about the word prophet. Think about the word minor. What's a prophet? You know, the English word for prophet pretty much represents the Hebrew word, which means to speak. But the word prophet sort of expands that to understand what it means and how they spoke. Because our word prophet, pro and phet, literally means to speak for and to speak forth. It means both of those things. To speak for somebody and to speak for that person and speak forth to others. In Exodus 4, we're told, and Moses was called a prophet. Abraham was the first one to call a prophet, but Moses was the great prophet. We read this. God says to Moses, go and I'll help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. And Moses said, Lord, send somebody else to do it. And God's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron? Aaron, the Levite, I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you and his heart will be glad to see you. Now you read that and you say, Moses saying, I'm not, you know, I never took public speaking at Penn State or LTRIC. I'm not good at this. God said, well, Aaron is, so I'll send him. And he'll make it up as he goes and he can speak good. Is that what he's saying? No. Because he's saying, Moses, I'm going to use you even though you don't speak well. I'm going to use Aaron even though he does speak well. And what you shall speak to him, you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I'll help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. And he will speak to the people for you. And it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. What he's saying is, I'm going to send him and he's going to speak what I'm going to tell him to speak. He's my spokesman. That's what a prophet was. He spoke for God. He said, this is what God says. You know, God communicated in different ways through creation and through miraculous works and writing with his hand on a wall in Daniel. But the major way he speaks to his people is through the prophets. They speak the language we speak. He's given us the word of God in English now, translating from the prophets, the apostles. But there's also that other word that was used in our scripture lesson, the word seer. That's a good word because it tells us a little bit more about what the prophets are about. In 1 Samuel 9, it says this. Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, come, let us go to the seer, because the prophet of the day used to be called a seer. That's a good word. You know what it says? It means he's a seer before he's a sayer. It means God showed him something. He had a vision, some other God revealed him, and he saw it. He sees what God wants him to say, and he goes and he says that. That's what the prophets do. They speak for God. And the minor prophets in a certain period of God's redemptive history were his spokesmen to the nation of Israel, saying what he wanted them to hear. Now, what about this minor? You know, the minor prophet, you won't find that word in the Bible. In fact, the Jewish Bible literally calls them two different things. In some, they're called the 12. It was one document that was broken up into 12, but there's 12 prophets, so they call them the 12. Also, the word dabar is used. The word dabar is the Hebrew word for the word, and because Hosea begins with the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. And it was the first one of the books, and so they just called them the words. That's how they referred to them. Well, why would we call them minor prophets? You see, why would you card somebody to see if he was a minor? Well, because he was too young. He was underage, right? Doesn't go in a hole in the ground and dig out coal. It's a different type of minor, spelled differently. Augustine was the first one to use that term minor. And what Augustine said, as I use this, it doesn't mean that they're less important, less authoritative, less binding, less relative. It means there's less ink. They're shorter physically. You take a look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those are long books, even Daniel, long books. The minor prophets are short. Some of them like a little longer, 14 chapters, others just a chapter or two. They're shorter in length, and so they're called the minor prophets. So what are they? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There they are, the last books of your Old Testament. And they all have a unified message during a period of time. So that's who the minor prophets are. They're God's spokesmen. If they're God's spokesmen to the nation of Israel, and God has spoken, and God has only spoken in these 66 books, we ought to be interested in what God said to them, because what God has said to them has things to say to us. So, when and where? When and where? Now, I can sum this up by saying this. Long, long ago in a land far, far away, and now we can move on, right? Because you say, you know, every time I say that, it basically says, who cares what they had to say? They lived so long ago and so far away, thousands of years ago and thousands of miles ago. What does it have to do with us? Well, it's important. They lived and prophesied between 800 BC and 400 BC. If you know anything about what that time frame is, it's the time from when Solomon's son, when Solomon died. And you know the history of Israel. You have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sin, and God casts them out of the garden. And the human race, fallen from God, begins. The first thing that happens is Cain kills his brother, which shows us what they're all about, shows us what's in their hearts. It gets so bad that God destroys the world with a flood. He takes Noah's three sons and begins to repopulate the earth. And very quickly, they begin to forget God, and they want to dominate the world, and they build a tower. And God confuses their language and spreads them out throughout the known world. And all these different nations and peoples spread out through the world. And one of them is Abraham, and he's in Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan country. And God comes to Abraham, and he says, come out, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you a land. And it begins the people of Israel. Abraham has sons, right? Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob has sons, and one of them is Joseph. And he's sent off to Egypt by his brothers into slavery. And then they go down to Egypt, and then they're enslaved by a Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. And then God delivers them through Moses in the Exodus, and he brings them into the promised land. And then he gives them judges, local rulers to control things because everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And then what happens? They want a king. God promised them a king in Deuteronomy. They want a king. They demand a king like the kings around them, so he gives them Saul, tall, dark, and handsome, and a piece of work. And Saul is rejected by God, and he raises up David, the one they wouldn't pick, this little young shepherd. And he becomes the great model of Christ the King. And then his son Solomon comes along and builds the temple and builds the kingdom into this rich kingdom known all over the world that even the Queen of Sheba was astounded by it. And then he dies, and what happens? His son Rehoboam decides he's going to tax the people of God even more than his father. And Jeroboam comes out of hiding in exile, and he draws the people to himself. And the ten northern tribes follow Jeroboam, and the two southern Rehoboam, and they split the kingdom. And that's when these prophets start their ministry. Because it was all downhill from then on. All downhill. And if you take a look at the prophets, you see that it sort of goes by, starting with Hosea around 750, the northern kingdom. Joel talks about the temple in the southern kingdom. Amos, the northern kingdom. Obadiah, he prophesies to Edom, one of the pagan nations. Jonah goes to Nineveh, which is in up off the northern kingdom. Micah's northern and southern kingdom. Nahum, Nineveh again, when Nineveh's destroyed. Habakkuk, then the southern kingdom. Zephaniah, he talks to all the nations, but especially the southern kingdom, 600 AD. Haggai, 500 AD, the southern kingdom. Zechariah, in Jerusalem, 520. Malachi, 440, the southern kingdom. So you see, the northern kingdom is being sent prophets. They're taken into captivity, and then God starts to prophesy to the southern kingdom. And then they are taken into captivity. And that's what's going on in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and it's during that period of time that the minor prophets are raised up by God to come to Israel and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Remember my covenant. And that's where we find ourselves. Now, you might wonder why this is so important. But, you know, context is important. If you do not put the scriptures in their context, they will become what they call a pretext, and you can make them say anything you want. And this is very important. Now, I want to be careful as I say this, because I know the civil rights movement, they got some of their marching orders from these minor prophets. There were verses in there that just sort of rung to their cause. And they took them and they used them for a very good cause and accomplished a very wonderful thing in terms of people getting their rights. But somebody once said one of the things that happened was that it was a right cause with a wrong text. Some of the texts were sort of used out of their context. They didn't really mean exactly what they were saying they meant in the context. And you might say, so what? I'm just doing this. I went to seminary with a few guys from the African-American community who were in the church, came to Christ in these African-American churches and began to question the preaching. Why is the scriptures being interpreted and handled like that in some of these churches? And it was because that they learned an approach to the Bible from the way the scriptures were being used by their leaders. And they accomplished great things for their people that way. But then over time, they looked at it and they said the godliness and the gospel began to be lost and deteriorated because they were using the same interpretive principles, which is pulling verses out of their context and using them for this and using them for that. And it spilled over into the New Testament. And I'm not just saying it's the African-American community. This is what has happened throughout Protestantism. Ripping text out of their context. And that's something that we don't want to do. God is so gracious that we can misuse a text and he'll use it to save somebody. But that never excuses us in misusing a text. You know, D.L. Moody once preached in a prison. I think I told you this. And somebody came to Christ and he asked the guy what he said in his sermon that led him to Christ. And he said, I pictured myself in hell forever scratching on a board. He said, what are you talking about? We said, well, he who gathers, but he who scatters scratcheth a board. And he said, it scattereth abroad. And he said, the guy didn't even understand the sermon and the Lord saved him. And so we want to be careful as we say these things. I don't want to be so critical of the way scriptures were used by people. You know, God is a gracious God. He even when we misuse and misinterpret at times, he'll save people. But that's no excuse to do it knowingly. And so as we handle the minor prophets, we have to be careful to handle them properly. So we talk about the when and the where. Whenever we're dealing with these, we're going to have to put them in their context. Why were they saying what they were saying? Now, why study the minor prophets? I thought about one of the things. You know, there's a lot of great verses in there. You know, those favorite texts and great texts of the Bible, you know, and you just pull them out. And just think about the righteous will live by faith. The just will live by faith. That didn't start in Romans. It's from Habakkuk. How about this one? This is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much but invested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse that has a hole in it. Isn't that a great verse? Haggai. How about this? Let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. That was one of the verses of the civil rights movement from Amos. How about this? The Lord is good, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. What a wonderful verse. From Nahum. How about this? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk. We know this one, right? Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See your king comes, your righteous and victorious king, lowly and riding on a donkey and on the colt and the foal of a donkey. Our Lord fulfilled that prophecy as he came in to Jerusalem. Zechariah. Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Joel 2, fulfilled on Pentecost. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He'll take great delight in you and his love. He will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah. How about this one? I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Hosea. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The difference between happiness and joy, Habakkuk chapter 3. How about this one? But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. O little town of Bethlehem. Micah. How about this one? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6. Will a man rob God? Malachi, who went on to say, test me and I will open the windows and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. About the tithe? You think about all those texts, that's reason enough to preach through the minor prophets. But that's not what I'm going to do. I had thought about just pulling out a few texts out of each one. I don't want to do that. I want to remember 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It's profitable for rebuke and correction and instruction and training in righteousness so that the people of God will be, what, mature, fully equipped. But what about the future? I think of Revelation 10:7. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet. Everybody was in our Bible study for those 2-year study. Remember the seventh angel, the seventh one? A lot of that's future. A lot of that is the real outpouring of the wrath of God. And this is what he says. The mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Some of that stuff that's yet to come is going to be found in these minor prophets. There's yet to be accomplished. So I hope that's enough to answer your question, why? Sometimes I say, what are we doing next? Well, I'm going to preach in the minor prophets. Get the eye roll, you know, why, you know. This is why. Now what? Brief. What? You know, the prophets were not really popular in their day because you know what their major message was? Repent. Repent. Because the northern kingdom had put up idols, had put up places of worship, had gotten false priests in, and we read all of what they did in our Old Testament lesson. And the prophets came to them and they said, repent. Repent to the nations who were attacking Israel, especially Assyria and the capital of Nineveh, Moab. There's a place in the Old Testament where in the minor prophet where it says for three things and for two, it says to Moab, and then it speaks to Samaria, speaks to Assyria, and you know the Jews, they're really loving this because God's just, and then all he says now two and three things to you, Israel, who have also disobeyed me. And so it's not only to the nations of Assyria and the other nations, but to Israel and to Judah for covenant unfaithfulness, for apostasy and injustice and oppression and political corruption. It's all there. All of what's going on in the world today was there. Covenant of what covenant? Deuteronomy. You want to prepare for this sermon? Read Deuteronomy. Because what's Deuteronomy? You ever try and get a grip on all of God's laws? You're reading Exodus, you're reading Leviticus, you're reading Numbers. How do you pull it all together? Well, God pulled it all together in Deuteronomy and gave it to them and said, You went through the 40 years in the wilderness. Everyone who came in has died. You're coming out. I didn't give the law to you on Sinai. I'm going to give it to you now so you can't say you gave it to our parents. and he gives them Deuteronomy, a covenant document, and he binds himself to that, and he binds them to it. And you know what the prophets are basically about? They are covenant. They are basically like lawyers coming to the people of Israel and saying to them, you have broken the covenant, and you're going to be put on trial. And that's what it's all about. But there's also that great message that if you do repent, you will be restored. And that promise of the one who's going to come. So, let me end by just talking about the so what. Why study them? Dr. James Boyce, in his commentary on the Minor Prophets, said, they dramatize the character of God like no other portion of Scripture. There's drama. People who are in pots, this is going to be exciting for you. There's drama in these prophets. You know, they lay on their side for a long time, they lay on their other, they go through these theatrics to give God's message. But it dramatizes his character. And there's three things about him that come out: his sovereignty, his holiness / justice, and his love. They're the three big characters of God you're going to see. In every one of these minor prophets, one thing you'll see is that nothing happens either to Israel or the Gentile nations that is not a result of God's direct determination. Amos 3:6. When the trumpet sounds in the city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? These prophets understood that God was sovereign. The locust plague in Joel, that was his doing. Nineveh's repentance at the preaching of Jonah, that was his doing. Nineveh's destruction, when the second prophet came to them and they did not heed, that was his doing. Israel's invasion by Assyria, being taken off into captivity, and Assyria repopulizing that part and corrupting that nation, that was his doing. And when Babylon came and took Judah into captivity, it was his doing. And as you read Habakkuk, even Habakkuk, who has a problem with what God is doing, who wants to know what's going on, why are we being treated like this? Even Habakkuk knows that what God is doing, even though he doesn't understand it, is his doing. And that's the one thing we will gather from the minor prophets. We, as Reformed and Presbyterian, Orthodox Presbyterians, we believe in the sovereignty of God. But do we really? We'll see his sovereignty, and it'll be reinforced. The next is his holiness and his justice. The driving force behind the denunciation of Israel for their sins and the call to repentance is the fact that he's holy. And because he's holy, as a God of justice, he must punish sin in his universe. And no matter where the sin, if it's in Edom, if it's in Assyria, if it's in Samaria, if it's in Judah, sin offends him and justice is necessary. Dr. Boyce said this: nowhere in the Bible is a stiffer denunciation of sin and a heartier call to deep repentance found than in the minor prophets. And so it'll be good. But then there's God's love. I don't know how much you know about the history of biblical interpretation, but the liberal modernist Bible critics who do not like the supernatural, therefore they don't like prophecy because prophecy foretells the future, and that's supernatural. They look at and they try and find reasons to criticize books and say they're not the word of God. They really, really struggle with the prophets. God's love, look at God's prophets. Look what's going on. They try to erase God's love. They try to say it doesn't belong there. There's this pervasiveness of his judgment. And both can't be true. God can't be all powerful and therefore bring out these kinds of judgments on the world and be all loving at the same time. But when you read these prophets, they are there together. It's because of his love that he sends the prophets to his people. It's because of his love that he exiles them. It's because of his love that he destroys their enemies. They're his people, and he's going to redeem them. And he's going to deliver his people from these nations. And he's going to deliver them from the destructiveness of their own sin because of his love. There are prophecies in these minor prophets of the Messiah who's coming. and he's going to deliver them from the root of their problems. And what does it say? God so justiced the world, God so wrathed the world that he sent his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. But because he's a God of holiness and justice, he had to send his son. Someone has to pay for sin. You know, the gospel is wonderful, isn't it? It's God paying the penalty for the sins we commit against him in the person of his son. And then God ends with the book of Malachi, and there's 400 years of silence. But he ends with this: surely the day is coming, and it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And he will go out, and you will leap like calves released from the stall. And you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord God Almighty. The Son of Righteousness is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it ends. And when the next prophet comes on the scene, the last prophet of the Old Testament, he comes to Israel, and what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist. And he calls them to repentance. And he says, your Savior is here. And you need to hear this. The first time Christ came, he came as Savior. He came to save. And that time is still now. And he's crying out to you to be saved if you don't know him, to turn to him, because he's going to come again. And then when he comes, he's coming in all the judgment that we find in the minor prophets. There's only one time when it's okay to be carded and give the wrong name. The Bible tells us there's coming a day when we'll stand before the Lord Jesus and people will say, didn't I do this and didn't I do that and didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And he's going to say, what? I never knew you. I never knew you. He's going to say, show me your card. And you're going to show him the card, and he's going to look on it, and he's going to say, ah, here's your name. But it's the wrong name. Because what needs to be on that card is his name. He saves us. He died for us. Nothing we do contributes. And when we are asked to show why we should enter into his kingdom, it better be that name above all names. The Son of Righteousness. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the minor prophets, and we ask, Lord, that you would use the minor prophets to teach us about who you are. But I pray right now, Father, for those in our midst who do not know the Son of Righteousness. He hasn't risen in their hearts. He hasn't given them that resurrection from the death of sin. They've not really trusted him as their Savior. It's Jesus plus them. Their name is still there with him. Their works, their goodness is somehow or other contributing. I pray, Father, that right now they would erase their names and put only the name of Christ there and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Right now, as we bow before you, Lord, I pray that anyone in our midst who doesn't yet know him, you might move upon them that they might trust Christ as their Savior before he returns as their judge. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're going to conclude with singing. One of the great privileges that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ is to sing his praises and the great hymns of the church. We're going to conclude with the singing of this 534. Let's stand together. Oh, for a closer walk with God.
Me too.
my prayer that the Lord would use the minor prophets to cause us to walk closer to Him, understand His ways, understand our culture, and be more what He wants us to be in this American society as agents of righteousness in the gospel. Let's receive the Lord's benediction that He might give to us His promised grace to obey Him. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. And so may the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Amen.